This whole month of November, we are exploring together how God receives glory in the church. How God receives glory in the church. And so we want to address that both generally and specifically. God, we sort of could think about a principle in general. God receives glory through His redemptive work in the lives of His people. But I also want to think specifically. He will receive glory among His people generally, but also in congregations like ours. And so we want to explore how God receives glory in the church. The whole series sprang from some of the words in Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul spoke encouragingly to the congregations. I think Ephesus was probably a big enough town for more than one. To the congregations in and around the Ephesus area. And he spoke encouragingly to them about God working in them. And he said, God is able by His power at work in us to do more than we could think to ask. But then in immediate context of that, he said, and so to Him be glory in the church. And I think that's what we're exploring, and that's what I'm asking God for, that He would in fact do His work in us, that He would work in us His redemptive work, His strengthening work, His work to build us up, to make us generous, to all those kinds of things, that He would work in us His saving work and receive glory. Ephesians 3:21 reads this way, to Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations forever and ever. Amen. It is good that God would receive honor for what He has done. When He's redeemed us to Himself, it is good, it is right that He be looked toward with wonder, with awe, with courage and hope because of His glory. It is right, given the truth, the reality of His grandeur, the reality of His creative genius and bounty, His character, His strength, His wisdom, and especially His mercy toward us, it is fitting that His glory be seen. Glory is a visual word, a sight word. It's like splendor. Splendor is a sight word. That it's right that people perceive Him for who He is, great as He is. And I had spoken last week of how God's objective glory is blessing to us. And I'd even said this, and we can really work through this. I think that His act of creating in the first place is a glorious overflow of sharing Himself, that we might see His glory, that we might get to perceive His goodness. And I think that's great. I gave an illustration last week, and since some of you couldn't be here, I'm going to give it again. When we were up at the Calaveras Big Trees State Park with my brother Andy and his family, it is just one of the finest groves of sequoias you'll ever want to see. I've seen a few of the groves, but you won't get better than Calaveras Big Trees State Park. It's just outstanding, lush. It was wetter up there, and ferns and turning leaves in the fall, and it was fantastic. So we're up there, and we took an afternoon just to walk through them, and I thought to myself, if I had stayed back in the resort and I'd gone up to the upstairs bedroom and closed all the blinds and darkened it so I could see the big screen TV and just watch the Star Trek reruns, who's the big loser? When glory is seen, that's blessing. When glory is not seen, it's loss. And I had mentioned that last week. When glory is perceived, when glory is experienced, that's blessing. And there's nothing, hear me on this, there is nothing better for a human being than to know God for who He is. There is nothing more excellent and heartening and fulfilling for any human being than to know God for who He is in all His glory. To realize that all that is good, all that is worthwhile, everything that really means something, really, really means something, is from Him to us. It is of Him and from Him to us. He is glorious. And that gives perspective for living every day. His glory gives us perspective for living. And I want to explore how a greater and greater perception, a greater and greater apprehension of who He really is in His goodness, glorifies His name. I think among His people that believe in Him, that's a lot of what Ephesians 3:21 is saying. To Him be glory in the church. It's when we, His people, actually know Him for who He really is, and perceive it, and gain that sense of the reality of who He is. Just in this morning's conversation, Grant and I were talking, and he was talking about they had done Yosemite, and they had spent some time on the Mirror Lake Trail, which is kind of right at the base of Half Dome. And he said this, and if you don't mind me taking another pastor's illustration. No, but he said, So let's imagine you're some, and I'm paraphrasing him a little bit, but just let's imagine you're some miles away from Half Dome. It's really quite glorious. But the closer you get, the more glorious it is, the greater it is in your perception of just how massive this thing is. And I think God receives glory in us, you and me, this congregation, the better we know Him for who He is. And then I want to also explore how believing that glory, growing in our perception of His glory, hoping in His glory, motivates us also to be a blessing to others, wanting them to see His glory, wanting them to benefit from glory, from who He is, that they might see it, that they might prize it, that they might hope in it. To Him be glory in our church, that we could be an instrument in His hands to somehow introduce people to the real glory of God. The words of today's root passage, the passage I've chosen, is again brief, but it is Colossians 3:17. It sounds like a pretty good summary of our calling as redeemed persons. Colossians 3:17, a pretty good summary of our calling. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Whatever you do. That's a pretty broad statement concerning our calling. Whatever you do in word or deed, and then listen, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What is it to do something in someone's name? Whatever we do, and word or deed, communication, actions, all of what we do and all of what we say, done in His name. I think in one sense that would mean representing Him, certainly that. I think even, I think it probably implies commissioned by Him on assignment. He's got purposes for who we are and what the meaning of life is. Do things in His name. Representing Him for His purposes, commissioned by Him as on assignment, and do it with thanksgiving. What these verses describe, I think I could call a relational outlook for your life as you live, a relation to God outlook for everything. That we try to process everything about what we're doing, saying, what we're about, why we're here as human beings, that we're trying to process everything in terms of that relationship. What it's for, every part of your life, the whole of the scope of your life, that things be done unto him, that things be done at trying to follow his purposes for things to his name's honor, and that he would be known for all the good that he is. For us who are redeemed, for us, his church, that's what life's for. I mean, that's what life's for as a created human being. But again, we see us redeemed into what purpose our purposes, redeemed to our purposes. And part of what I want to ask, even this early in the message, I want to ask without out loud answers, I want to ask fairly directly. Do you carry a sense of that as you go about every day? What am I doing? What am I saying? Am I doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father? Do we carry that about? excuse me one second. Think about it this way. Are we conscious of the relational aspect to everything? Are we conscious that if there is any meaningfulness in an activity, any worth in an endeavor, any wholesome satisfaction, any delight, it is because God has himself been the one to give meaning to life? Carrying around this relational aspect, if there is meaningful life to be lived, it's because God gave life meaning. God has made friendship and family and work and normal things and extraordinary things and ordinary delights and extraordinary delights and beauty and creativity and invention and science and discovery. He's made them all worthwhile because of who he is. He makes worthwhile things, and God gives satisfaction, and God gives delight, and every strength to do anything comes from a given strength. Every skill to do it well, a given skill. And every capacity of love, our most important capacity, is of him and from him to us. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father. He's made our lives meaningful. He's created us in his image. Whatever it is that we're about has to be defined in that manner. It should be done in his name and for his glory. We should carry with us an in relation to God perspective. I need one word for that, but in relation to God is for. We need to carry and in relation to God, perspective about what we're doing and what we're about. And that, I think, is the most encouraging way to live. It's what makes sense of things. Are you resonating with that? Sense, a real sense of purpose, meaning, ultimate purpose, ultimate meaning. It makes sense of things. It is very ordinary for us as human beings to lose sight of that. And even as believers to lose sight of it. This in relation to God perspective. But I'm contending this morning that keeping him in view and relating what we're doing to the greater discovery of his faithfulness, the greater discovery of his glory in his purposes, the greater discovery and the desire that his goodness be seen by others, hoped in by others, I think it's the most heartening way to live. For instance, what could motivate and give heart to someone who was working in a situation that not only had some pretty stiff challenges, but also had with it some really sour dealings, employer to employee? Okay? You tracking with me? What could give heart? Can you picture someone working with heart anyway? It's not only challenging, there's some sour stuff going on, employer to employee. What about the work? Can you picture someone working with courage, even working with joy under those circumstances? The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 gave instructions to some who were working under the harshest conditions. Think about this with me. The Word of God through the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, harshest conditions, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Working is for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that you are serving. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. And by the way, it is God's glory to reward well. When he has sent us on commission to do work for his name's sake, to do it in Christ's name. And it's the Colossians 3:23 and 24 passage that really helped me take the idea of serving the Lord beyond the narrow categories of caricatured religious activity and ritual and devotion. Because he's addressing slaves. He's addressing slaves. And he says to them, work with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters, because you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Wow. That takes it across all categories of work, and even with sour bosses, if it comes to that. When you turn a wrench, or when you estimate the cost of a roofing project, or when you remove a box of bolts from a conveyor belt to weigh them carefully to make sure the customer gets what they are paid for. I did that for about 4 months. You know, when you receive a customer complaint about an electronics project damaged in shipping and you interact with them patiently with a true desire for their well-being. I'm going categories here. I'm just touching on categories. If you were to try the 18th time to play that scale on your clarinet with a little more smoothness and a little more dexterity, or if you were to hold out that spoonful of string beans to your toddler, not the 18th time, but I forgot a long time ago how many times time. What is it that gives heart in that service? It is because what God has called upon us to do is meaningful. If it doesn't feel meaningful, we can still discover that meaning. It is meaningful in his kingdom, and because he is glorious, we may serve him. To take the fussy toddler illustration, to realize that 1,000 training sessions like that, that's more than 1,000, isn't it? 1,000 training sessions. Every one of them hard. Showing that little one created in God's image but fallen like the rest of us. Showing that little one that to press on for your own way is really not all that satisfying in the end. And that acknowledging that a parent might in fact have a reason and might in fact still love you in calling for it. That's precious gold in God's kingdom and among heavenly treasures. It is love at cost for his name's sake, and that is worthy. Whatever you do, do it in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. But I realize if you expand on one illustration, there are tens of thousands of illustrations, right? Across this room, these faces, your calling, the facets of what you are called upon to do, every one of those is meaningful in God's kingdom and for his name's sake and for his glory. Romans 11:36 has a wonderful, concise cluster of three statements. It's actually three phrases. It goes like this. Romans 11:36, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. So if we can learn to even just meditate on that phrase, how do I look at my life? My life is from him. Every meaningful thing from him. To engage life, that's got to be through him. To live it by faith in his strength, it's got to be through him. And it can all be lived to him, from him, through him, to him. Are all things to him be the glory forever. That in relationship to God perspective helps us put our lives in perspective. At this point, briefly, I do want to touch on a very ordinary human temptation. I notice in Romans chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul describes really the whole problem of the human race in a phrase. It's that broad. There's a lot else to be said, but he really is describing the fundamental problem in the human race that they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks. And I think another way to talk about that, and that passage goes on, is that they worshiped and they served created things rather than the Creator. You can live horizontally. You can live for this world alone. And we can be very busy at that. And we can seek in that satisfactions and a sense of well-being and the pleasures of it and all of that. But if we are not living these given things in relationship to God, they lose their meaning. If even the good gifts of God are lived for as ends in themselves, they go away. But remembering that God does give good gifts, we can engage our lives and the meaning of our lives and what we're doing. We can engage the whole thing, saying these things are from him. To engage them, I must live by faith through him, and they could be lived to him. And then I think lastly, I'll say this. I'm convinced we have to taste his glory or we won't be very inspired by Colossians 3:17. It's the more that we taste it. Is taste a good? I think taste is a good metaphor. I've used see it, perceive it, taste it to believe that he is good and to actually take heart in the fact that he is wise and his assignments are meaningful. Even if they are hard, they're meaningful. I think we have to taste it and we got to grow in that. We have to grow in this matter of seeing and tasting his glory. It's objective, it is there, but we need to see it and to taste it. And then I think we will begin by his grace and through Christ and through his Spirit to want to see it more, to want to see his glory more, and to want others to see it. You know the sensation of seeing something wonderful and wanting to share it. You know that sensation. The best food, the best whatever, you know, going out to eat at Japanese Kitchen or something. I want other people to experience what I experienced over there. things that are good, we want to share. The better we can know our God, the more we will want to share him. And I'll close with a few verses from Psalm 34. And then we'll sing some of that. Psalm 34 at verse 4 reads this way. And you don't have to, you may look at it, you don't have to. It says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Amen.